So how many of you have ever been the person in that video? And you're just up and the wheels are spinning and you're in bed, but you can't sleep. You are tossing and turning and you don't know what to do, and you got all your little rituals and your little sayings, and you count sheep and you try this and you turn the TV on and you order a bunch of stuff you probably shouldn't order. All those infomercials, you go downstairs, you raid the refrigerator, and just anxiety is riddled your mind, and you can't sleep. How many of you just can't get a good night's sleep? I have trouble sleeping, just confessionally. I have trouble sleeping. I'm up all night just tossing and turning, and it takes me a long time just to download and to process out everything that's stirring around my head. And my wife is the opposite. Ashley goes to sleep. The kids are here. They can vouch for it. Like 8:30, 8:45, max, out. Ashley Rasmussen can go to sleep on any surface, in any position, at any time. It is like she has a physical switch. If it's time to sleep, right? At 8:45, she's out. If you are a teenager and you want to sneak out, you should grow up in our house, right? Because mama is sleeping, and I'm on the other side of the bed, and I can't sleep. And I'm up, oh, and I'm thinking about everything. And then when I'm honest, I'm thinking about one of two things. I'm either thinking about yesterday, or I'm thinking about tomorrow. And I'm worried about both. I'm worried about something that happened already in my life, and gee, I wish I would have handled that differently, or I can't believe that. And it just lingers, and it stirs up all those little demons of anxiety, and I can't sleep. Or I project my life into tomorrow or Wednesday or Thursday, and how am I going to deal with that? And either way, it's hard to sleep. And this isn't just a lesson or a sermon about a health issue, right? This is biblical. Sleep is spiritual. Sleep is given to us by God. In the Old Testament, there are 10 commandments, one of which calls for a Sabbath. Now, that's an isolated day of the week where we pull the ripcord and we detach from everything that stirred us up in our life and we rest. That is one of the commandments of God, one of the top 10. Take some time and go rest. Microcosmically, we break that down and we have an opportunity every 24 hours to do the same thing. It's called sleep. And God gave it to us. This is what the psalmist said, 127 verse 2. It is in vain. It's almost like it's 2018 when the psalmist wrote this. It is in vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest. I love this. Eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. God gives to those he loves. You know who that is? That's you. That's me. That's everybody. God says, I love you, so I'm going to give you something. It's called sleep. And we know that kind of physiologically, there's so many benefits to sleep, right? It helps us with our mind. It helps us with our body. It helps us fight off disease. It helps reduce inflammation. It ignites the creative part of our brain. You didn't know that sometimes. While we are sleeping, it improves our athletic, our physical performance. It improves our academic, our mental capacity. It sharpens our attention. Sleep helps us lose weight. Sleep has so many upsides, but it is amazing to me how poorly we sleep, how poorly we take advantage of this extraordinary gift from God. Statistics and studies show routinely that in America, of all places, in America, fewer than 50% of the people will tell you they routinely get a solid night's sleep. That's the worst statistic of every nation in the industrialized world. What is it about us with all of these luxuries and all of these things and we can't sleep? It makes no sense, particularly when we have a mattress store about every 30 yards from this building. We can't sleep. 40 million prescriptions last year alone for sleep aids. $3 billion we spend on a tablet to help us sleep. Now, I'm not putting a moral judgment on sleep aids. I have taken sleep aids in my life. There's some times when you think, I got to get some help sleeping. I am not judging sleep aids. What I am posing is the question, Why in the world would we have to medicate ourselves to achieve and claim a gift that has already been given to us by God? But we do. One of the greatest gifts that we have, we're hardwired to do it, and yet it's so difficult to achieve. So here's what we want to do. For the next several weeks, we're going to embark in this journey called insomnia, and I want to pose a couple questions. One fundamental question, and it's real simple: what keeps you up at night? What is it? I want you to wrestle with what keeps you up at night. I want you to be honest about that. What is it? It is something from your past that's haunting you? Or is it some worry about tomorrow? What keeps you up at night? Is it your bills? Is it your job? Is it your boss? Is it your relationships? Right? What keeps you up at night? Maybe it's that you're in a relationship you know you probably shouldn't be in, and that keeps you up at night. Or maybe you're lonely and you're longing for a relationship that you don't have yet. I want you to dig deep. What keeps you up at night? Is it a conflict? Right? You got a conflict that you know you need to wrestle with, but you don't want to wrestle with it, and so you play all those little tapes and how the conflict is going to go, and that cuts into something that God gave you. Sleep. And I've recognized in the course of working on this sermon that not only do I not sleep very well as an adult, but I didn't sleep very well as a child. I just didn't sleep well. You know why I didn't sleep well as a kid? I was scared. I was scared of the dark. I was the classic kid that was scared of the dark. The lights went out, I was scared of the dark. Every little creak of the floorboard and every little noise was a monster coming to get me, right? I was scared of the dark. And when I got scared, you know what I did? I retreated. I retreated to my safe place. There was a place where I could go and it was safe, and then I could sleep. And you know where my safe place was? My mama's bed. My mom's bed. Single mom, big old king bed, just her. I thought, Mom, I can't sleep. Can I come in here? She'd say, absolutely, come on in. And when I got in there, it was safe, right? It was safe. Ah, the world's okay. All of us have some kind of a safe place. And what I've discovered growing up is that most of my childhood fears have subsided. I'm no longer scared of the dark. Those fears have long since faded, but I've tended to replace them. And my hunch is that you do the same, that we take what used to be fears as kids and we get rid of those, but then we replace them with adult fears. And what are you scared of? Right? I don't know what you're scared of. Maybe you're scared of public failure. And you feel inadequate, and you feel like a fraud, and no, if I get exposed, I don't know what you're scared of. Maybe you're scared of something about your health. Maybe you're scared of something in a relationship. Maybe you're scared about something that's going on in the life of your children. There's so many fears. You're scared of being abandoned. You're scared of being rejected. We're just scared. What are you scared of? And when you're scared, what do you do about it? My hunch is you probably run to a safe place. I love this scripture that we're going to read today. It's actually comes to us the week after the resurrection, which is odd because we're in Lent and we're preparing for Easter. But I've discovered in 18 years of ministry that we get all hardwired and geared up to talk about Easter. And we celebrate that as we should. And then we're off to some other passage. And we never talk about what happened right after the resurrection. So we're going to time warp. And I want to tell you what happens to the disciples because they are scared. Jesus crucified, died, buried. Third day, he rose from the dead. Miraculous, the gift of eternal life, the gift of resurrection. And now, a week later, we find the disciples holed up in their safe place. We call that the upper room. They have retreated to this place that they used to hang out with Jesus. And now they're back there, but this time they've locked the doors. And they're scared. John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, with the doors locked, with the doors locked. That is so important for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were scared. So they retreated and they locked the doors and they convinced themselves that they were at the mercy of the Jewish leaders. And you know why they were scared? They weren't scared of what had happened on Easter. They were scared because now there's not a body in the tomb. And that's going to make some people mad. And they're going to wonder who stole the body, not thinking that it was a resurrection. And they're going to blame the most logical people, and that would be the disciples. And so they are fearful of their lives. They're at the mercy, they believe, of the Jewish leaders. Something on the other side of the locked door. My hunch is when you lay in bed at night and you can't sleep, it's because you ultimately think you're at the mercy of something outside of your room, right? You're at the mercy of your boss, and that's what keeps you up at night. You're at the mercy of your relationships. That's what keeps you up at night. You're at the mercy of the stockholders, and that's what keeps you up at night. You're at the mercy of the bishop, and that's what keeps you up at night. You're at the mercy of something outside of your room, and you've convinced yourself that you are at their or its mercy. You're at the mercy of options. If this option doesn't happen, I'm at the mercy of this option. There will be no other options coming down around the corner. I don't want to be in this relationship. It's not safe. And I'm at the mercy. I'm at the mercy of this relationship. And if I get rid of this one, there will never be another one. I am at the mercy. And here the disciples are. They think they're at the mercy of the Jewish leaders. They've locked the door. And in that context, Jesus walks through the wall into the room and is suddenly surrounded by his own disciples. And all of their anxiety and all of their fear in their safe place. And this is what happens. Verse 19, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," and this is so incredibly important, this is where we're headed, "I am sending you." If you can't sleep at night, my hunch is you're searching for peace. Peace at work, peace in the relationship, peace with something outside of your room. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. I have come to give you peace." Jesus knew that fear was crippling. This was important to Jesus. He knew that our fears were crippling. He knew that our fears was like a thief, and our fears steal our liberty. It is fear that steals our hopes. It steals our desires. It steals our dreams. It is our fear that steals our freedom. Fear makes us obsessed with ourselves and panic about tomorrow. Fear is what stops us from taking risks. Fear stops us from living in the moment. Why? Because I fear tomorrow, or I fear yesterday. I love how often Jesus talks about this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels. There's 125 commands. Jesus gives us 125 commands. 21 of those commands, 21, deal exclusively with fear. This was a big deal to Christ. I think the next most populated command was love thy neighbor as thyself. That's about 8 times. 21, 15 times. 15 times in the four Gospels, Jesus says specifically, "Do not be afraid." Why? Jesus took our fears seriously. He knew the impact that they would have on our lives, that they would steal our life and they would hold us hostage. And Jesus walks right into the middle of all that fear and all that anxiety. But you know what he tells us? "I see your fear. And you don't have a fear problem. You have a faith problem. You're worried that you're at the mercy of something out there, but I'm telling you, it's not a fear problem. It's a faith problem." So this message and Jesus' message, and hopefully this series of sermons, it's not designed to lead us out of here so that we have a fear-free life. That will never happen. It's not that we learn to fear less. It's that we learn to trust God more. When we have a fear problem, it's usually a faith problem. And I don't know what you fear, but I want to invite you to consider that you don't have a fear problem. You have a faith problem. And Jesus walks right into the room, and I would contend he walks right into my heart. He walks right into your heart, right into your bedroom at night when you're tossing and turning and you can't sleep because you've got so much fear. And Jesus says, "What you need most is peace, and I have come to bring it to you." And peace is best realized when you sleep. It's designed to give us peace, to take a Sabbath from the day, to take a respite, to recharge our batteries, to give us peace. And if we want to reclaim our peace, in dealing with our fear, we have to deal first with our faith. And I love how the psalmist said this thousands of years before, Psalm 121, verse 1, this is the solution. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Now, the psalmist was scared. We don't really know why the psalmist in this particular psalm was so terrified. The Bible doesn't tell us. What we know is the writer was terrified. And in response to the writer's fear, the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, you ought to be able to sleep precisely because God stays up all night on your behalf. That God cares about your rest. So much so that he will forget his own. But it's incumbent upon us to pay attention. And that's what this is about. The first step, right? I lift my eyes. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Lift my eyes. That's not just about physically lifting your eyes from down to high. That's about paying attention. This comes from an obscure Hebrew word about paying attention. It's about the scope of the attention and the focus that we give to something. I'm focusing now on the mountains. And the point is, one of the greatest blessings of human freedom is that we have the freedom to choose that which we give attention to. That's on us. We can absolutely choose that which we pay attention to. We can decide what gets in and what stays out. Lent, 40 days. 40 days. You know what it's designed to do? Reclaim your focus. That's what Lent is. We want to focus. That's why we gave you that little booklet. 40, 40. Very, very simple. Focus on this. One passage, one day. That's it. And you do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day for 40 days. 40. All right? I want to help the world. Okay, 40 deeds. They're very, very simple. Pay for somebody's coffee in line. I got a lot of emails this week. People wrote in droves and said, I ain't adopting a pet. Right? Okay, I get it. It's in the book. We'll take that one out next year. It's about your focus. It's about considering your intake. Think of all the stuff that we intake before we go to sleep. See, we can pick and choose that. Consider your intake. Think of all the stuff that we do right before we go to bed. You turn on the news. I'm telling you, if you turn on the news after, 8 o'clock, good luck. Just news, news, news. I'm so scared. I'm so worried. Intake, you choose. Intake. You keep that little phone by your bed. Beep, it goes off. Notification, right? Something has happened with somebody you haven't seen since 1975. But you should know about it right now. And so, we keep it right. Our intake. This is about, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. I pay attention to what I focus on. Consider your intake. We take in so much. Who checks their emails right before you go to bed? That's the dumbest thing you could ever do. Check your emails right before you go to bed. That is torture. And how often does it send you into orbit and then you don't what? You don't sleep. Last week, phone goes off right by my bed. Preaching in the choir here. Ashley's been asleep since noon, right? She's over there. And I check it and it's from my son's school. It says, tomorrow, parents, is the 7th grade cakewalk. Your child is responsible for bringing 5 cakes to the school. At which point, I go into a panic thinking, I don't know if we have the 5 cakes. In fact, we had a cake that I saw downstairs and I cut a large piece out of it. And now I'm really concerned. Because if he goes to school without the 5 cakes, right, his self-esteem is shot. He will be the ridicule of the entire 7th grade. And now I'm in a panic. Yeah, what are we going to do? So I wake Ashley up. All right, do we have the 5 cakes? She said, well, we have 4 cakes. And I said, well, actually, we have 3.5 cakes now. We're down to 3.5 cakes. It says 5. And then there was another paragraph that said how the cakes had to be boxed up. And a whole nother passage about food allergies. And I'm thinking, not only am I going to embarrass my son, but I'm going to wipe out the entire 7th grade with coconut, you know? And so I'm like, oh! And I'm up. So what do? I'm in my car at midnight driving around Dallas looking for cake. Cake! One email. We have the freedom to pick and choose our inventory. How can we possibly pray for the peace of God when we don't allow any room for the very peace that we're praying for? I love the peace of God, but there is no room because I have filled my inventory with all of this other stuff. All is this other distraction. Where's the peace of God? Well, I'm trying to get in there, but there is no room. Another thing I think we can do is, you know, you consider your intake and you reduce the inventory of stuff. You know how to reduce the inventory? There's a lot of ways to do it, but the best way is just to make a decision. How many hours do you waste sleepless because you're worried about a decision? And you know what the solution is? Make the decision. That liberates you, right? Are we going to move or are we not going to move? Decide. Are we going to buy the house or we're not going to buy the house? Decide. Right? Am I going to see my boss about this or am I not going to see my boss? Decide. Put a D-Day on your calendar and you're going to take all those things that are keeping you up at night and make the decision. This is like a day at the spa when you have made those decisions. Will there be more decisions the next day? Absolutely. But when you learn to make them, you consider your intake and at the same time, you reduce the inventory of distraction. Indecision is a prison. Indecision is a psychological prison. Consider your intake, reduce your inventory. Second thing, the psalmist goes on. He asks this question, where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's a big deal. My help comes from the one who made the heaven and the earth. That's a big resource. The maker of heaven and earth, the God and creator of the universe, that is where my help in wrestling with my fear and anxiety comes from. I'm not dealing with an under-resourced area of my life. I'm dealing with the maker of heaven and earth. How about letting God be more in control? And isn't this about control sometimes? When we go into control mode, right? We go into control mode and we don't understand that God is in control and I'm not. I'm at the mercy of, no you're not, God. You're at the mercy of God. Control. And what happens when we go in control mode, we assume a position in the universe that God never intended for us to assume. We own a capacity to control and manipulate things that God did not design us to control or manipulate. And we think that our fear being eliminated is incumbent upon our ability, our skill, our bank account, our creativity, our mindset. And God says, wait a minute, you're not even in control of that. I'm the maker of the universe. There's a source of help, and we don't even tap into it because we want to retain control. Right after Christmas, on a whim, last minute whim, we just said, let's get in the car, let's go somewhere. We got in the car, we drove to Colorado, right? All the way from Dallas, and it's a long way. And I like to drive, I don't mind driving. And I told you Ashley could sleep on any surface at any given time, in any given moment. She's asleep before we leave the driveway. And, you know, 10 hours later, I'm driving and I'm starting to see stuff and it's getting dangerous. You've been there, right? And I was exhausted and I'm like, not only do I want to sleep, I can't not sleep. I'm falling asleep at the wheel with my children and my wife in the car. I've got to do something about this. And so I woke her up and said, you know, can you drive? And she said, yeah, I'll be happy to drive. And so we pull over and we exchange seats. She starts driving. I'm exhausted. I get in the passenger seat. You know what happens? I can't sleep. Why not? because I want to be in control. Right now, she's at the car, and I try to sleep, and then every time there's a little bump, I look up there. You okay? Why are we going so slow? You know how long it's going to take us to get to Colorado? If we drive at this rate, you at least ought to drive the speed limit. She's like, I got it. Hey, you need to slow down. This is a speed trap up here. You've got to slow down. Is this the song that you want to listen to on the radio? We should listen to it. And suddenly I realized that because of my obsessive desire for control of something that I am not in control of, because I'm no longer driving the car. And this is exactly what we do in life. And this is exactly why we can't sleep. We try to retain control of that which we are not in control of, and it drives us crazy. And even at the point of sheer exhaustion, we still can't sleep. Control. My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes to the mountains. I pay attention to what I'm focused on. I recognize the source of my help and my inability to control everything that God wants to control. And then finally, I recognize that I'm not alone. In my fear, I'm not alone. And isn't that one of the most debilitating parts of fear? When you're laying in bed and it's dark and you think the whole world's got it figured out but you. And you feel lonely and you feel alone and you've got to battle everything that you're scared about by yourself. Not so, says the psalmist. He will not let your foot slip. You're not walking alone. He who watches over you will not slumber. You can let it go. You can sleep because he is with you. There's this idea of God watching over you, and God is the watcher, and we are the watchee. And that God is with us. And I know there's moments when you feel like God has abandoned you and God is not paying attention to you and God cannot possibly understand the scope and the breadth and the depth of your problems and you've got to go it alone and that God must totally be clueless to what you've got going on. And the psalmist says, nope, that's not the way it works. He will not let your foot slip. So I think back to when I was a kid. And I would go to my mom's bed. And that was my safe place, right? That was my safe spot. For the disciples, it was the upper room. So here's my question. Where's your safe spot? Where do you go? Everybody's got a safe spot, right? Everybody's got somewhere that you go to know that it's okay to combat your fears. And if you can't think of what your safe spot is, look at it through the lens of a child. Go back to when you were a child. Where was your safe spot when you were a kid? Right? Maybe it was the arms of your parents. Maybe it was a room in your house. Maybe it was a fort. Maybe it was a treehouse. Some of you had a treehouse, and if you could just get to the treehouse, then everything was going to be okay, right? For some of you, it was a blanket. Well, you'd pull that blanket over your head, and you'd hear your daddy screaming at your mom, and you were terrified, but if you were under that blanket, you felt like everything was going to be okay. But what happens is, and this is so important, when we get older, we transfer our kiddly fears for adult fears. And we also swap out the safe place that we had as a child for new safe places. What's yours? Some of you run to liquor. You run to the bottle, and that's your safe place. And you run to a bottle of pills, right? You run to porn. You run to those relationships that you're just jumping in and out of because if you think I'm not in one of those, then everything's not going to be okay. We all have a safe place, but here's the deception about a safe place. You might be able to survive there, but you will not thrive there. Your safe place never lasts. And you and I are incapable of fulfilling our deepest purposes in life as long as we're locked behind the walls of wherever it is we feel safe. The problem is not what's on the other side of the door. The problem is here. And Jesus steps into that, and this is how he concludes. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Were they safe in the upper room? Absolutely. Were they trapped in the upper room? You better believe it. Jesus says, you can't stay here. It's the wrong safe place. I am the safe place. It is in me you find rest. You've got to go on the other side of the wall. And I remember my mom. You know, there was just a point in time when she said, Paul, you can't sleep in here anymore. Right? You're 19 years old. And I'm just, I was six, come on. Right? You gotta go. There's only so much growing you're gonna do right here. And the barometer for that, how well are you sleeping? Because that's what God designed for us to escape. And that's what God gave us to find peace. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Maybe he was talking about sleep. So my question is, what keeps you up at night? And this week, we've talked a lot about what keeps us up at night relative to tomorrow. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to get deep in the things that keep us up at night relative to yesterday. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of sleep. So many of us, Lord, don't claim it for a variety of reasons. But what a treasure it is. And just help us to use it as a litmus test. Help us to use it as a barometer of how we're doing with our faith. With our faith. That maybe we've seized control of things we weren't meant to control. Maybe we've forgotten to focus exclusively on you in the silent moments of our life. And maybe we have surrendered to the myth that we're fighting this battle of life by ourselves. So help us, Lord, to claim it and help us to accept your challenge to be sent forward beyond the walls. Help us not to settle for surviving behind locked walls, but to thrive out in a world that can sometimes cause us fear. But in your perfect love, we can overcome that fear and we can find a place of rest. In your son's name we pray. Amen.